Continue our series in the 10th commandments, and we are now at the 8th commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, which says that you shall not steal. And I have to say, I've been looking forward to preaching on this commandment because there are so many who have not returned my books and videos that I'm hoping that you will be convicted this morning. And go look in your library. Actually, to be truthful, somebody in the congregation reminded me just last Sunday that he lent me a book and I haven't given it back to him. But the good news, we only steal books from friends, right? That tends to be the case. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity for us to be together. Your word is precious to us, Lord. It's precious because it's true and also because it gives us hope. And I pray that those who are gathered here would hear you speak to them, because that's why we come, really. It's to hear from you. And so we pray for your blessing, your anointing, and the transformation by your Spirit in our lives. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this is quite the commandment. You shall not steal. How many of you here have been a victim of theft? You've experienced theft in your life. Wow, okay. Those of you who haven't, it's coming. How many of you can claim that you never stole anything from anybody? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but... You know, actually, it's interesting that there was one person in the New Testament who said he never stole anything, and that was the rich young ruler. You may remember when he said he kept all the commandments perfectly, and one of the commandments Jesus had mentioned was "Thou shalt not steal." And maybe you know, he had an advantage because he had great wealth, and maybe he grew up with the wealth and never felt he needed to steal. I know that there are many who say and think that it's impossible for wealthy people not to have stolen something, but Scripture doesn't compel us towards that view. It is possible to be wealthy and to be honest, and it's possible to be poor and not honest. I have to say, as I put together this morning's sermon, that it turned out to be one of my most biographical sermons. All right, so I guess in my years, I experienced quite a bit in this area. And I want to start by actually saying that I personally failed to keep this commandment, especially as a young person. And it happened before my conversion to Christ. But, you know, I'm mindful of what Christ says, that out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. And that the problem of theft is a heart problem, and it requires as a solution God's grace and God's transforming grace in our lives. And so I think it's important for me to begin by saying that. I don't have many nice things to say about thievery this morning, as you would probably expect. But I also want to make it clear that I never came to Christ because of the goodness of my heart, but rather because the goodness of God's heart. So let me start by giving you a portrait of a biblical portrait of a thief. And a thief is an imposter. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing, a demon masquerading as an angel of light. He pretends to be your friend. He plays the role of a potential lover. He acts as if he's a true brother in Christ, even claims to have the healing power of God in his life, like Peter Popov. And you no doubt have heard of his offer of the miracle spring water. In fact, we read even that Jesus had a disciple by the name of Judas, and it said he did not care about the poor, but being the keeper of the money bag, he would help himself. So even within the Christian community, you can experience this. It's not just outside. But there's nothing genuine about a thief. Every thief is a fraud, a swindler, a manipulator, and a scam artist. And of course, I'm talking about those who've made this a habit in their lives. And we need to be very careful about this particular sin, because it does end up taking over the whole personality, taking over our souls. Another truth about thieves is that they lack compassion for other human beings. Truth is, they don't care about your life. They don't care about the pain that they're going to cause you. They don't care about your family, your tears, or your dreams. And many of them can be extremely clever, very observant. They don't love their neighbor, but they certainly study their neighbor. They are self-centered, very selfish human beings. As I said, I don't have anything good to say about theft. It's an ugly sin. And like Judas, like we just read, that he would even steal from the poor. The money that was set aside for the poor, he would steal from them. And yet, all at the same time, pretending like he's championing their cause. I understand as well that there are all kinds of scams right now. Many are online selling themselves as potential lovers, taking advantage of lonely women who are seeking a partner, and they are willing to overlook so many red flags, hoping against hope that there's a possible relationship out there. And there's always somebody to come in with all these promises, and at the end they're left heartbroken and much poorer, and many of them even in debt. And also, I have found over the years that seniors are a constant target of scam artists. I've known some in our own congregation that have lost wealth to scam artists. They get phone calls, and they're easy prey. They're very vulnerable, and thieves look for vulnerable people. They'll take your soul if you let them. My parents worked extremely hard. We weren't wealthy growing up, but they wanted very much to leave their kids an inheritance. So they invested in two condos, yet to be built, on a beach in the Algarve in Portugal, only to find out later on that it was all a scam, and they lost all of their life savings in that so-called investment. Thieves do not care. They just don't care. You may recall that when we decided here at Mountain View, we were going to do Alpha, we had purchased all these, or May had purchased roast, I think, quite a bit of meat, and only to find out that somebody had come and stolen the food from our freezer downstairs. And so what did we end up having? Peanut butter and jam after that? Or no, it wasn't. Roast chicken, okay. In the previous church, our worship leader had just bought a Martin guitar. How much are Martin guitars? Like $1,000? Yeah, very expensive. He loved it. Anyways, we were all downstairs eating, and somebody came upstairs, took his guitar. Again, thieves have no compassion. They don't care about their victims. You know, we do well to heed Jesus's words. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a very important passage for all of us. As we read about thieves in the scriptures, they are dominated by sin. Often people say it's by need. They are dominated by sin. The sin of theft is always accompanied by the sin of lying. They always go together. The sin of theft is kept alive by the sin of greed and covetousness. The sin of theft requires a callous heart. And then the thief often feeds on pride. You know, look how accomplished I am, how clever, how much better I am than all the others. I don't get caught. And so the act of stealing really is just the tip of the sinful iceberg. And we read as well that some thieves are very violent. In one of Jesus' famous parables called the Good Samaritan, he starts by saying, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10 to 19, we read that thieves also become murderers. And, you know, we can hear them as they seek to recruit others to join them. They say, come along with us. Let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's lay away some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive, like the grave and whole, like those who go down into the pit. And we will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. So Proverbs warns, you know, you have parents warning their children about this. What makes thievery so attractive is that it's quick and it's easy money. None of this having to work at McDonald's for minimum wage. Don't have to go to school forever to get a degree, to get a job. You know, you only have one life to live. You're only young once. Do you want to waste it working at McDonald's and going to school and having people rule over you? And so this is in Proverbs. This is the attraction. It's easy money. It's quick money. Of course, it comes illegally and it's immoral. But you know, you can hear people often say, society are the ones who made these rules against stealing. These are just social constructs by the rich and powerful to keep people like us down. Anyways, they've got so much property, they probably stole it themselves. Who cares? They're not one of us. And so they don't see people made in the image of God. Moreover, it's not only the case that they themselves are fake, but so are their products. We discover that they're never really selling you the real thing. He dresses it up like it's the real thing, but it's a lie. Again, when Karen and I were first married, we were looking to buy our first car, and we saw this relatively new, fully equipped Toyota Camry for $13,000. It was just a few years old, two or three or something like that. And so we went to see it, and it was like, wow, this is a really nice vehicle. And so we told them that we were interested. But they, you know, we told them, but we want to get it checked out first. And they said, look, I have a lot of people who are interested in this vehicle, so, you know, it's now or never. You either buy it or leave it. And so we said, look, I have CAA, and I just want to bring it to them tomorrow. It's just one day difference. And anyway, so they agreed. And we, you know, I drove the vehicle all the way to CAA. In Quebec, it's CAA, not BCAA. And they had told me initially, though, that they said, oh, you know, there's a garage right around the corner. We can take it there. And again, I insisted that because I had CAA, I prefer to go to them. But anyways, on the way, we drove down, and we're both waiting. After a while, a mechanic comes out, and he says, so who's the interested party in buying this Toyota Camry? And I said, it was me. He said, okay, could you come with me? And so when I went in, he began to show me that the car had been in a major accident. The whole frame was crooked. And he had all these, you know, he lifted up the carpet in the back, and you can see this crack there. And so he said, look, the way the car is right now, it's dangerous to drive. It should not be on the road. And I was just so thankful that he found that. But again, that would have been all that we had going to buy a car, because we had to, we were eventually planning to come to Vancouver. And so that's what we were faced with. And then I remember talking with her and saying, I can't believe that you would just do this to other human beings. And but you know, I learned some important lessons. I mean, we did call the Better Business Bureau to report them, and they said they couldn't do anything. So buyer beware. And so certainly, you know, when people start putting undue pressure on you and they don't want to give you the time to check it out, it's a red flag, and you should take that to heart. Another experience that I had is on my honeymoon, I lost my wedding ring. It's in the Mediterranean somewhere. But when my mom heard that I had lost it, my dad had passed away, and so she gave me my dad's ring. And their wedding day was etched inside the ring, but then when I put it on, it was too big, so I brought it to a jeweler to get it to size. And when I received it, I thought, strange that he ended up erasing the, you know, the date of their wedding. Years later, after the jeweler was no longer in business, I asked another jeweler to weigh the ring, and I found out that it was not the same weight. He had given me a much cheaper carat gold ring. Again, as I said, it's never the real thing. There's so many examples, by the way, of people in business. Not long ago, I went to a garage, and they told me that to fix something would cost thousands of dollars. I went to another mechanic, and he said, they're lying to you. There's no problem there. It's so hard, you know, when you what it does in the area of trust. So who in Scripture is known as a thief? Well, sometimes, actually, it's the rich man. The rich are the ones who steal. James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Now listen, you rich. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fatted yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Just, you got people working for you, and then you don't pay them. When people came to John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 3, verse 12, it says, tax collectors came to John after he had preached about repentance, and he said to them, do not collect any more than you are required. You want to know what repentance looks like? You want to know what a transformed heart looks like? Don't do that. Don't collect any more than you are required. Don't charge more than the item is worth. And soldiers came and said, what should we do? And again, do not extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Again, it's interesting that in both cases, one more story, and this is one that Nathan the prophet shared with King David. He says, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor, and the rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. And David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Again, you notice, had no pity, no concern. Then Nathan says, David, you are that man. Again, the parable, the story really, is talking about thievery, about stealing, and how heinous a crime it is. That a rich man should go and steal from a poor man. He had no need of it. It's just mean-spirited. But what's also interesting about this story is that Nathan uses it to accuse David of actually stealing another man's wife. We don't usually think of this commandment in that context, but that's how it's laid out here. You used your power and your influence and your charm to seduce another man's wife. So it's interesting. Adultery is a form of theft. But hey, is it okay for the poor or those who aren't as rich, is it okay for them to steal from the rich? If you read Marxist literature and other writers, they are always justifying theft, this kind of theft. Sure, the poor man can steal from the rich. Here's what Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Stealing is going to destroy your testimony. Stealing is going to cause people not to be able to trust you anymore. All right, that's what often happens. You know, if you're a victim, it's much harder to trust people after that. Much, much harder. And what's interesting as well in the scriptures is that it teaches us that governments have no right to steal from their people. Here too, in 1 Kings chapter 21, we read a story about King Ahab who wanted Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth didn't want to sell. But Ahab's wife, Jezebel, she had Naboth falsely accused. Eventually, he was stoned to death, and the king took the vineyard. But it says, but the Lord saw what they did. And held them accountable. But citizens also, in Scripture, have no right to steal from the government and have no right to steal from the workplace. And this one gets a little bit, do we steal time from our employees, our employers? That's something to think. We've seen a number of riots over the year. I still remember when there was a riot here in Vancouver. And usually when you get riots, there's all kinds of people because they really think that they're not going to get caught, and they break the windows of all these stores and they justify what they do. God sees your evil deeds, even during the riots. Cases of theft and consequences. Let me ask you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 22. So really from verses 1 to 15, I'm going to read this. It's on page 85. It's all about property and theft, and try to pick up what the Lord says about theft. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, here's the punishment. He must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. That's really interesting. So if you steal, you not only have to give back what you stole, you also have to give more than what you stole. It's going to hurt you. There are going to be consequences. If a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed, but if it happens after sunrise, he's guilty of bloodshed. So again, if you're breaking in at night, somebody doesn't know why you're there and so on and so forth, and it happens that the owner of the place ends up killing you, he's not going to be held responsible. A thief must certainly make restitution, but if he has nothing, he must be sold to pay for his theft. So if you steal something, you have to pay back. You're not just sent to prison to spend time there. You have to pay it back. And if you can't pay it back, then you have to sell yourself into slavery until you pay it back. If the stolen animal is found alive in his possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, he must pay back double. If a man grazes his livestock in a field or vineyard and lets them stray and they graze in another man's field, he must make restitution from the best of his own field or vineyard, even when it's not intentional and you destroy other people's property. If a fire breaks out and spreads into thorn bushes so that it burns shocks of grain or standing grain or the whole field, the one who started the fire must make restitution. If a man gives his neighbor silver or gold for safekeeping and they're stolen from the neighbor's house, the thief, if he's caught, must pay back double. But if the thief is not found, the owner of the house must appear before the judges to determine whether he has laid his hands on the other man's property. In all cases of illegal possession of an ox, a donkey, a sheep, a garment, or any other lost property about which somebody says, "This is mine," both parties are to bring their case before the judges, and the one whom the judges declare guilty must pay back double to his neighbor. And if a man gives a donkey or an ox, a sheep, or any other animal to his neighbor for safekeeping, and it dies or is injured or is taken away while no one is looking, the issue between them will be settled by the taking of an oath before the Lord that the neighbor did not lay hands on the other person's property, and the owner is to accept this, and no restitution is required. But if the animal was stolen from the neighbor, he must make restitution to the owner. If it was torn to pieces by a wild animal, he shall bring in the remains as evidence, and he will not be required to pay for the torn animal. And if a man borrows an animal from his neighbor and it's injured or dies while the owner is not present, he must make restitution. But if the owner is with the animal, the borrower will not have to pay. If the animal was hired, the money paid for the hire covers the loss. Okay, I'm not going to go into all the details here, but I just want you to notice how you have to pay double of what you've stolen. You have to pay it back. You've got to restore it. And the whole idea is that it is gonna cost you. Imagine, and you realize, if I can't pay this back, I have to become, a slave in order to pay it back. There's huge consequences in the Old Testament. And what we see here is that the victim is always compensated. And if you're careless or indifferent or whatever and you damage your neighbor's property, you got to pay it back. It is interesting, just in concluding this part, that the commandment does not say, rich you shall not steal from the poor, or poor you shall not steal from the rich, or government you shall not steal, so on and so forth. It's really a very simple commandment. Whoever you are, do not steal. Whatever social class you are in, you are not to steal from others. And what this section, and in the Old Testament we find this, it's also in the New, that property rights are real. They are recognized by God. And Israel was not a communal society where the land and the animals all belonged, quote unquote, to the people. Individuals had a right to own property. And because of that, it should instill in people a respect for other people's property. And it demanded integrity over the whole range of personal and economic and commercial relations. So really important, because so often we're losing sight of the the rights that people have to own their own property. Before I leave this, I just want to make note of one passage, and that's from Exodus chapter 21, verse 16, where it says, anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. This was considered a special type of stealing, because some scholars translate, anyone who steals another human being must be put to death. All right, so kidnapping was a form of stealing. If it was evil to steal property, much more so to steal a son or a daughter or another human being. So this command would really condemn the kind of slavery that occurred in Europe and in North America when they kidnapped people and sold them into slavery. Whether it started in Africa or wherever, where a tribe would kidnap somebody else and then sell them to somebody else, the whole part. And if you were to follow biblical law, those individuals who kidnapped people, they would receive the death penalty in the Old Testament. It's the only time where stealing, unless you want to include adultery, but it's the only time where stealing actually has the punishment of death. All the other, stealing property is not a capital punishment. But in this case, it is. And you see this in 1 Timothy 1:10, where Paul refers to slave traders as ungodly, sinful, rebellious people. So even in the New Testament, if you're a slave trader. So where does all this lead? Here's the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 6:10. Thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very serious sin. On the other hand, it's not the only word. It's not the last word. I began by saying that I did this as well when I was young. And I can't even imagine, just as I think about the trajectory of my life, where I would have ended up. But what we learn as well in the New Testament is that thieves who have turned to Christ for forgiveness and repented, there's hope for them. Who's one of the most famous thieves in the Bible? Yes, the thief on the cross, just hours before he died. Luke 23, verse 40, one of the thieves said to the other, don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what we deserved, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then Jesus says, he says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. So this thief, he confessed his sin, he took responsibility, and then he turned to Jesus and saw in Jesus a solution for his sin, and Jesus forgave him. And so there is hope for a repentant thief. Here's another story, Luke chapter 19, verse 8 to 9. Zacchaeus said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." So repentance and restitution is a fruit of salvation. I've shared this before, but just my brother's testimony. When my brother became a Christian, about a few weeks or a month later, he told me that God was convicting him about the kind of life that he had led prior, and that he wanted, God was telling him, "You got to come clean." And so he said, "God wants me to give back everything that I've stolen." And that included not just merchandise to some of the customers, but it also included $60,000 of unpaid taxes. And so he spoke to his wife and said that they were going to sell the house. They were going to take the $60,000 and pay back the money that he had stolen. And she hadn't become a believer yet, and she said, "I knew it. If you were going to become a Christian, you would give away all our money." But it wasn't their money. And so he gave it back. And he went back to every single person that he had taken money from and told them that this was their property. And some of the clients said, "Why are you doing this? Like, you have gotten away with it. We would never have even known." And it gave him an opportunity to tell them what Jesus had just done in his life and the new creature that he was in Christ. Wonderful story, but it's whenever I read about Zacchaeus, I think of my brother who says, "Lord, I'm going to give back to those that I stole from." Last story. I've shared this as well before many years ago, but I'm going to share it again because it came to mind. If you had an opportunity to speak with a thief, what would you say, with a scam artist? Let me share this personal story. I have to confess that I was very angry with this person, but I got a call at about 6:30 in the morning. I ran to the phone, and it was too late. It went to voicemail, but and then I realized that it was from the police or the RCMP. And when Karen woke up, she redialed the number, and on the other end of the line, there was a police officer accusing us of tax fraud of over $2,000 that we had taken from the government. And, we were like, wow, we're getting older, we make mistakes, who knows? Karen acknowledged that if there was some human error, it was not intentional and we would pay it back. But he gave us a choice right there and then. He said, "You either pay it back right away, or somebody will be coming your way to come and arrest your wife." And so we said, "Well, we're not going to pay it back right away. We're going to have to, again, pressure, right? It's always about pressure." So we said, we'll get back to you. And so Karen at that point called the RCMP, and the officer said to her, "This is a scam that's going on." So I was really upset because I thought of a senior who had lost so much money as well because of these kind of people. Anyway, so I called them back because they were waiting for my call. I said, "This is Karen Diaz's husband." And I said, "I just want you to know that I'm a Christian. And I know that what you're doing is a scam. And I warned them that unless you repent of your wicked deeds, an angel of death is coming to your house. and we'll take you straight to hell. Because they told us they were going to come and take us straight to prison. So he hung up. 5 minutes later, I called back, and I said, this is Karen Diaz's husband, and I went through the same, and it was a different officer. I told him I was a Christian, and I warned him of God's judgment, and he hung up on me. I called a third time, and Karen reminded me that this may be long distance, but I just could not let it go. I kept calling and telling them how serious a sin this was and what they were doing to people. And Karen left for work. And then about 15 minutes later, after Karen left, I decided to call just one more time. And the person on the other end of the line heard my voice. And he asked, he said, are you Karen Diaz's husband? And I said, yes. And then I changed my tune and tone a little bit, and I said, why are you doing this? You're a young man, and I can tell that you're smart. You've got to know that what you're doing is wrong. And then he said to me, it's the only way I know how to make money. So I told him, I said, if you turn to God, that God will help you find a job that was legal and that was legitimate. And then I asked him, I said, do you believe in God? And he said, I don't. And so I asked him, why not? And he said to me that his mother and father and sister all died in a car accident, and that he had prayed to God to keep them, before they died, and said, God didn't answer my prayers, and so I don't believe in God. And so I began to share with him about how God watched his own son die on the cross at the death, at the hands of criminals, and that he did not stop it from happening either. I said, if you believe in God and you submit to God, that he can bring meaning out of even the most difficult of circumstances. But if you deny God, then there's nothing there for you. It's an accident. It's things happen. He just said to me that he doesn't know God and that God never answered his prayers. And so I told him, I said, maybe let this sink in, that maybe this conversation that we're having right now, just you and I, that this is God speaking into your life, trying to reach you and to bring you to a place of faith and repentance. And then I asked him, can I pray for you? And so I started praying for him, and There was no sound on the other end of the line, and so I thought maybe he had hung up on me. But to my surprise, he was still there, still listening. And I counseled him to contact a church and a pastor and tell him that he wanted to get right with God. And after I finished, he said, thank you, and we hung up. There is hope for thieves. And I realized at that point as well that rather than just being angry at these people, that they need the gospel. They need to hear that there's hope in Jesus. Our Father, thank you just for this passage. I pray that we as your people would become a people of integrity. Forgive us for the times that we fall short. Help us, Lord, if there's anybody here who needs to make restitution, if they need to give back something that does not belong to them, just ask that you will work in their hearts. Father, I pray for parents as well. Sometimes kids end up stealing things. Give parents wisdom. help them to realize that stealing is a serious sin, and it's a great opportunity to teach their children and perhaps encourage their children to give it back. Thank you for your word. We pray that in our lives we may become more Christ-like by the power of your Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.